Greetings and God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ruth. Towards the front of your Bible, right behind Judges, right before Samuel. And Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for a special, special blessing upon all the moms out there. I thank you that each and every one of them can know in their heart how loved and how appreciated they are by someone special in their life. And I thank you, Father, that there are so many great women in the Word, and we just have an opportunity to study one life today that's going to be a tremendous blessing to all of us. So I lift this day to you in Jesus' name and give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen and amen. Like I said, today is Mother's Day. I thought it was very fitting that we should talk about the only woman in the Bible, believe it or not, who is called a virtuous woman. She's literally called a virtuous woman, and we'll see that in the teaching. And Ruth is really a story of everyone, not just every woman, but every man, child, every person that's born, because whenever you're studying the Bible, you have to sort of look at three things. Number one, what did it mean when it happened? What was the meaning then? Number two, what does it mean to us today? What are the lessons? What are the life lessons that we still glean from this record? And number three, the spiritual significance. Are there prophecies? Are there immutable laws to understand? Is there a tupos or something that represents the coming Messiah, things that we need to learn from? And that's why today I title this sharing, Ruth, My Redeemer Lives. Because in Ruth chapter 1, it says, Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. And let me tell you, if you think the world is in bad shape today, friends, it's nothing like during the time of judges. There was rampant idolatry, bloodshed, feuding, famines. I mean, it was much more close to home. This was a rough, rough time to be alive. And it says a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, he went to sojourn in the city of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, because there was a famine. And so there's a famine in Bethlehem, and Elimelech takes his wife and his two sons, and he goes to the country of Moab, which is a little bit confusing because Moab was somewhat Israel's mortal enemy. At any rate, that's what he does. But we're going to focus on the woman right now in this story, and her name is Ruth. And the reason I say this is every man's story, every woman's story, is because Ruth had a big, big problem. And there was only one solution to that problem, but praise the Lord, she found that solution by faith, by obedience, by faith. Her problem was she lived in a foreign land where they worshiped pagan idols, and she was without God and without hope. And she ended up marrying one of the sons of Elimelech and Naomi. And lo and behold, all three of the men died. Elimelech and both kids, both sons. And here we're left with a widow and two younger widows. And yet Ruth is a story about hope, about redemption, about newness of life, which is our theme this year. Our theme for LOCM is walking in newness of life. And we're going to see how this beautiful woman, Ruth, surrendered her old life for a brand new life. And you talk about taking a risk, taking a gamble, so to speak. I mean, she's going to uproot herself from everything she knows and follow a woman because she saw something in that woman that she wanted, and that was a relationship with the one true God. You know, people run around all the time saying, well, life is full of problems. Well, praise God, it's also full of solutions. And it's great because Ruth is going to be one of these people that finds her solution. But let me just set the stage with you before we get them back to Bethlehem, because when Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, the sons and the father, all die, I mean, Ruth is encouraged by Naomi to stay in Moab. And there could be a lot of reasons for that. Among them were Ruth was born on the very, very wrong side of the track. She was born in a pagan land, without God and without hope. Now, granted, Elimelech's family came there during the famine, but that didn't mean that Ruth was going to be welcome back in Israel. If you think we have cultural divides today and racism and all kinds of other things, I'm just going to be the first one to tell you right now what Ruth was about to experience. Anything we do or say today pales in comparison to how this woman would have been treated when she came back into Israel. Even though they were supposed to welcome the stranger, and that's what the word said, you know, knowing the word and doing the word are two different things. And in Ruth chapter 1, and let's pick it up in verse 16, because in verse 14 they're weeping because all the men are dead. And so Naomi told Ruth and her sister Orpah, her sister-in-law Orpah, to go back. And of course Orpah clave to her idols, and I won't get into that's what Oprah is supposed to be named for, but her mother messed up the spelling and called her Oprah instead of Orpah. But she's the one who turned back to the idols in this story. But Ruth, verse 16, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people." Wow, what a statement. "And thy God shall be my God." There's the center of the target. There's the chewy caramel center. This is what we have to pay attention to. She wanted Naomi's God. She saw something in that woman that she craved and wanted to be a part of. And she knew it was not going to be easy. She was going back to Israel, a place where she was going to be treated like a dog or worse than a dog. She was going back broke. They were going back two broke women. Verse 17, "And Ruth says to Naomi, whither thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught, if anything but death, part thee and me." Now that is a woman who is committed. That is a woman on a mission. That is a woman who's got skin in the game, because she's about to give up the only life she's ever known because she saw something in Naomi that she wanted, and that was her God. Naomi's God. Verse 22, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem." Does that town sound familiar? Somebody very important is going to be born there many, many centuries later. "And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." So in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And Naomi had a kinsman." Now, this kinsman, well, we'll get into him in a second. "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name is Boaz." And I like that name a lot, because Boaz means God is my strength. I like that. How about you? "And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace." Grace. "And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servants that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. It, basically, she was working her rear end off all day and only took a little break at one time. And then Boaz, verse 8, said unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens, lest thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink, and that which the young from that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found such grace in thine eyes, that thou should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it has fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother. Like I said, she surrendered all her past and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And look at how he blesses this woman. The Lord recompense or repay thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. Look at this. Under whose wings thou art come to what? To trust. To trust. There is so much packed in here. First of all the fields she could have walked to, she happened upon Boaz. Even then, you see how the hand of God is upon her, how God is leading her to a place that he wants her to be. And so she lights on this field that belongs to Boaz. God is my strength, this wonderful believer who's a kinsman, somebody who's near in their family. And what you don't understand is in this verse where it says in verse 9, first of all, Boaz comes and says, hey, come and glean in my field every day. Later on, he's going to tell his people to, hey, leave a little extra around the sides for Ruth. But first of all, understand that going to glean in the field, I mean, this is what the poor people and the outcasts did, scraping up the crumbs because they were widows. They had no male in the family to support them. They had no money to support themselves. And, you know, I was trying to think what to compare this to. And all I could think of was like, you know, maybe going to McDonald's and cleaning out the grease pots or the worst, nastiest jobs you could have at a fast food place, and then getting maybe a couple of two-day-old Happy Meals to take home. Hunger does strange things to people, you know. They'll do a lot of things when they're hungry. Makes me think about when I lived in Lake Tahoe and I had tried to get a job. I was 21 years old. I had tried to get a job in printing or in photography or advertising. That was my field. And once I tried for about a week and no doors opened, I finally got hungry enough and broke enough that I did the last thing I wanted to do, which is I went and applied in the casinos. Ugh. I wanted to be a blackjack dealer, but you had to go to school for 6 weeks in order to be a dealer because that was the best paying job and the best dressed job. The only thing that was open until I could deal blackjack was something called Keno Runner, where people would write the Keno tickets and then you'd run up in the restaurant. And that wasn't the bad part. The bad part was what you had to wear. Yes, it had long sleeves and a turtleneck, but it basically had nothing below the waist. You had this little weird kind of underwear thing, and it had two flaps, like you think of an Indian wearing. And let's just say people ogled at you a lot in this outfit. It was quite humiliating. And so... when I got through blackjack school, that was the greatest day of my life at that point in time, because I did not have to wear that humiliating outfit ever again, ever. Anyway, so that's my story. That's my story of woe. That's kind of what it was to go out and have to be a gleaner. I mean, he said in verse 9, I believe it is, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and not charge, and have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Like I said, the Moabites weren't looked highly upon. They were like fair game. And the truth is, when a woman came from another country and she was alone and unaccompanied in a field like that, they thought nothing of sexually assaulting the woman. So basically, he's telling his men and his maidens, you watch over this woman and you don't let anybody lay a finger on her. Don't let them touch her. And all I see here when I read this stuff is how many times, it makes me think of my book, how many times God got Ruth out of the soup in ways she didn't even understand yet. And the thing was, because she honored him, she surrendered her homeland, she surrendered her family, she surrendered everything she knew to follow Naomi's God. And because she honored God, he honored her, he provided for her, he protected her through Boaz. I tell you, one of the things it makes me think of is my guardian angels that protected me in the early years of my life until I could get through my insanity and believe God. So anyway, we already know now that Boaz has a high opinion of her, because he said in verse 12, the Lord recompense or repay thy work, a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. I know I really got blessed when Rob was teaching a couple of weeks ago about who's in the boat with you. You know, we want believing believers in the boat with us. Really, that's what we want. We want people who are hot for the Lord, who want to live for the Lord, who really believe that they are what the Word of God says they are, and all that good stuff. And it's the same thing. You know, how many people really understand how to come under God's wings and trust? Trust in Him. This woman knew very little truth, but boy, did she milk it for everything it was worth in order to provide for herself and Naomi. And then she goes back and she tells Naomi, and she starts bringing home more and more wheat, and they start living a little bit high on the hog now. And in verse 20 it says, in verse 19 it says, her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her, I bet her teeth were about to drop out. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness, the Lord, to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. This word kinsman here in the Hebrew is the word Goel, G-O-E-L, Goel. And what Goel literally translates into is a kinsman redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. When a widow requested the next of kin, a widow could request the next of kin to perform the role of the Goel, or kinsman redeemer. Now let me be very clear here. This was not something he was forced to do. In fact, there were three conditions that had to be met. Number one, he had to be qualified as a kinsman. In other words, he had to have his own life together and have something to offer her, and had to have a certain kind of blood relation to her. Number two, he had to be able to perform. Like I said, he had to be able to offer her a decent living. And number three, he had to be willing. He had to be willing. Again, it wasn't something you could say, hey, you've got to be my kinsman redeemer. It was something that you went humbly and asked someone to perform the duty of the kinsman. So in chapter 3, things get very interesting because now is the time of wheat harvest. And in chapter 3, Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, told Ruth, hey, I want you to do something. It's going to sound strange, but I want you to get all dolled up. And tonight, late at night, I want you to go down to the threshing floor where no women were allowed. And are you ready for this? I want you to lay down at the feet of Boaz and cover yourself with his robe. Very strange request. But again, how did Ruth respond? Chapter 3, verse 2. And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, or any of the men, until he shall have done eating and drinking, and it shall be, when he lies down, that you got to creep up like a little creepy mouse, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Boy, wouldn't it have been a bad thing if she'd laid at the wrong man's feet? That thou shalt lie down at the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what to do. And she said unto her, Ruth said unto Naomi, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Wow. I think about this record so often when I get revelation, especially when I'm ministering healing, because I think it'd be pretty close to 100% of the time, I have no idea what to say or what to do in a healing situation. I'd say it's 100%. And all I know how to do is get quiet and listen to God's voice within me. And so many times, man, God will say something that literally makes absolutely no sense to me. And I just say it or speak it, and bam, it turns out to be what? The exact right revelation. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. I mean, that's not what this is right here, but it's a great example of obedience. But what happened when Ruth went down and laid herself down at the feet of Boaz, he understood that in that culture, that was her asking him to be her Goel, her kinsman redeemer. And when Boaz, verse 7, had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, and he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and Ruth came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down, verse 8, it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, I got a woman laying at my feet. What? I thought my feet were really warm tonight and I didn't bring a hot water bottle. Verse 9, and he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt, thy mantle, that outer garment that they wore, over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. He was one who had a right to redeem her and make her life whole in every way. Verse 10, and look at his response. He said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. And as much as thou followed not young men, because remember, she was a young widow, probably beautiful. And Boaz apparently was quite a bit older than her. Thou hast not followed young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, fear not. Fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For in the city of my people, this outcast Ruth, born on the wrong side of the tracks, in the city of my people, doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Wow. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, however there be a kinsman nearer. We'll get into that in just a second. But look, people, one of the things this is a tupos, a type of Jesus Christ. Who redeemed us from the curse of the law? Who took us from the wrong side of the tracks? Who took us when we were dead in sin and made us whole once again? Jesus, our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. Was Jesus qualified to be our Goel? Was he qualified to be the kinsman? Heck yeah, because he was the Messiah, born of a woman, part of the human race. He was qualified under the lineage of being the Son of God, but also under the lineage of Mary, being the Son of Man. He's qualified. Number two, was he able to perform? You bet, because he was the one person since Adam and Eve who had sinless blood, the Passover lamb. He was able to perform the duty. And number three, the kinsman had to be willing. And boy, we see here, Boaz is willing. He's very willing. And was Jesus willing? He laid down his life for us. Nobody took it from him. Nobody made him do this. Even God didn't make him do this. Jesus had all three qualifications to be our kinsman redeemer. And this makes me think so much of Romans 10, 9, and 10. Just like Ruth, we come down and lay at his feet. We believe that Jesus is the Savior. We believe that God raised him from the dead. We believe he has the ability to give us a new life. And when we believe those things, we are bowing down in humility before the one who can give us a brand new life. We're surrendering the old world for the new, the old life for the new one. And all of this is a tupos here in the book of Ruth. And we find out later there was a kinsman that was nearer. I don't remember what his name is right now. Basically, he wanted the land that Naomi owned because Elimelech did own a parcel of land. But guess what? Boy, he didn't want to touch that Moabite woman. He wanted nothing to do with the Moabitess. She was too dirty for him, too below, you know. She didn't meet the social standard. But Boaz didn't mean anything to him. He didn't look at her past like God doesn't look at our past. He didn't look at where she came from. All he knew was she was a virtuous woman, and that she had shown more godliness, more kindness, more love in her heart than so many of the women that had the right lineage. Proverbs 31 talks about the virtuous woman. And it's interesting that Ruth is called a virtuous woman. And some of the things, a few of the characteristics that are mentioned that pop up here in this book of Ruth, one of the verses says, in her tongue is the law of kindness. Man, you know what that says to me? Think before you speak. Think before you speak. Let everything that comes out of your mouth be uplifting. If you can't heal somebody, then at least do no harm. Be kind to one another. Be kind. Speak kind words to yourself. Speak kind words to your spouse. Be willing to put others' needs before yours. It says in Proverbs that the virtuous woman is beautiful from the inside out. How many times have you seen a beautiful woman and you look at her eyes and you almost want to run? They're so hard. They're so just, I mean, you can look and just see this hard heart within this person, and all of a sudden that beauty just doesn't look all that great. The cosmetic can't hide what truly abides inside of her. I think there was a meme that went around not long ago that said she's beautiful because she talked with God all day. That's what makes a beautiful person, man or woman. It says in Proverbs 31, another characteristic was the heart of her husband doth faithfully trust in her. He trusts in her heart. He trusts her. He trusts her with his heart. He trusts her with his goals and dreams. He trusts her to be a support to his godly vision for their life. And it says in Proverbs 31, many have done well, but thou excellest them all. And you know what? If you keep your finger here for a second, look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. We know that the last half of chapter 5 deals with the commandments to both men and women. It's talking all about marriage, the sanctity of marriage, and the great mystery of how two become one. The great mystery, how two become one. But many people kind of skip over this. In verse 32, well, it says in verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, that's what Ruth did, and shall be joined unto his wife. And that's what she did with Boaz, and they two shall be one flesh. But look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, two becoming one. But I speak concerning what? Christ and the church. Christ and the church. This whole record about marriage has to do with both men and women when it comes to Christ being the head of the church. It's applicable to all members of the body of Christ because we are the bride of Christ as well as the body. Are the men going to be excluded from the banquet, the wedding feast of the Lamb? No, we're all going to be there. Why? Because we're both bride and body of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. These are characteristics that go to every believer in their relationship towards Jesus, in their relationship towards God. He believes in us. He believes that we can have the law of kindness in our tongue. He believes that we can be beautiful on the inside. You know, and I've said this many times to myself, God trusts me more than I trust me. He's got a better vision of me than I have. And he does expect me to look after my family. You know, that's one of the characteristics in Proverbs 31. She looks well to her family. He does expect me to look especially well after my brothers and sisters in Christ. Iron sharpening iron. Iron sharpening iron. But the great key here is the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. Just like Ruth, we came from a far land. We were dead in trespasses and sin. But we laid ourselves down, so to speak, at the feet of the one who could redeem us, Jesus Christ, and everything began to change from that point on. You know, the secret sauce to Ruth's success was simple, her choices. One thing we have above all is free will. And she made her choices based on her steadfast devotion to the one true God of Israel, and it took her places that she never dreamed of going. God had a vision for her life she hadn't even imagined or thought. All because way back there in Moab, when everything looked like it was falling to pieces, she glommed on to Naomi's God, the God of Israel, like a Texan on a pork chop, and she just would not let go. And so once Boaz straightened out the guy that was closer than him that could have redeemed her, and he said, nope, 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 don't want any part of her. And you know, I'm so glad God loves the wounded, the broken, the people that come from the wrong background, because that's my resume to a T. And yet, he loved me enough before the world began. He loved you enough before the world began to prepare a Goel for us, a kinsman redeemer for each and every person listening to this teaching today. So Ruth and Boaz get hitched. How can you beat that? Great time. They're rejoicing. Obviously, he's a very wealthy man, so she's very taken care of. Verse 10 in chapter 4. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. We are a purchased possession by God. He purchased us with the blood of his son. You cannot purchase anything with any stronger covenant than the blood covenant. Blood is the only way to redeem a soul. In the ancient cultures, they all understood the blood covenant. When you had that with someone, it was irretrievable and unbreakable. And I have purchased her to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead. We were all dead in Christ, upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead not be cut off. That was Mahlon. From among his brethren and from the gate of his place, ye are witnesses this day. Verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Now, whoa, back up a minute. This is what they're prophesying over this woman that came from the wrong side of the tracks. She's being prophesied over that she'll have the kind of place in history that Rachel and Leah, the most respected women of Israel, had. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar take bear unto Judah, of the seed which I the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, verse 13, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Verse 14, and the women said unto Naomi, because she's getting blessed in this whole kit and caboodle, because her line was about to get cut off, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee, this grandson that Naomi's about to have, this son of Ruth and Boaz, and this, hear their prophecy again, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. This is what this child was going to bring, a restorer of thy life. Naomi, who lost everything, who had nothing, who left the land of Moab calling herself bitter, now is filled with joy and hope in a future. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, has borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it to her bosom, and she wet-nursed it. She wet-nursed this baby. And it turns out that not only was Boaz the son of Rahab, you might remember her in the town of Jericho, that this was her son, Boaz, and it said in verse 18, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat, well, we go on down, and Boaz begat Obed in verse 21, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, so that Ruth is mentioned in the kingly line in Matthew chapter 1, verse 15. Man, that gives me chills. It just brings tears to my eyes. Here's this book written how long before the Redeemer came, how long before these lineages were ever written down in the Gospels, and they are prophesying here in the Old Testament that she's going to be one of this women in the bloodline, in the lineage of the Redeemer. Man, oh man, you talk about a God of detail, a God of intricacy, a God who can make things happen that we can't even dream about. Look at the learning from this book of Ruth. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. And this being a tupos of Jesus Christ, because just like Ruth, we were born on the very wrong side of the tracks, under the Adamic curse. We were born with a bad birthmark, a big problem. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. We were strangers in a strange land. And there was only one solution, our kinsman redeemer, our Goel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Job understood this. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. And I'm going to see him in a new flesh one day. And so will you and I. And yet he lives and breathes and moves in us today. He walks with us and talks with us. So we are all born with this God-shaped hole in our heart that only he can fill. And baby cakes, when he fills it, he fills us to overflowing. He was the only one, Jesus Christ, who could redeem us from the curse of Adam and give us newness of life. And now it's up to us. Do we want to walk in it or not? We have it. We've got it. But do we want to walk in it? You know, 1 Peter, sometimes when I forget where I came from, sometimes when I forget what a nincompoop I was before Jesus took me into his bosom and cleaned me up spiritually inside and out, I go to this verse just to remind myself who I am in Christ. And the New Living Translation in 1 Peter 2:9 says, "For you are now a chosen people." You're royal priest. You're a holy nation. Not in the kingdom of man, folks, but in the kingdom of God that supersedes the kingdom of man in every way. And it goes on to say in 1 Peter, you are God's very own possession. Do you think God knows how to steward his possessions? He said in Luke, hey, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more shall I take care of my own? How much more do I know how to bless my children? We belong to the Creator. We are of the family of Yahweh. And it says in 1 Peter 2:9, it continues there, as a result, chosen people, royal priest, holy nation, God's possession, you and I, you can show others the goodness of God. That's exactly what Naomi did. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. How Naomi did it in the midst of all this tragedy, I don't know. But somewhere along the way, Ruth saw her good example to the point she said, I want what she's having. And look at how her life turned completely around. Married one of the richest men in Bethlehem. Years later, she was going to be in the bloodline of that very baby born in Bethlehem to be the Goel for the whole world. Whosoever would come and ask for his mantle, ask for his cloak, ask to be saved in his name. Boom. Newness of life. Newness of life. That's why I said in the beginning, we're all Ruth. Before Christ, we were all outsiders, both Jew and Gentile, male and female. You know, you can walk through a cemetery and guess what? No matter what grave you walk around, nobody's more dead than the other. That dead is dead. We were all dead under Adam's sin. But we had the good sense to recognize our need, to lay down at the feet of the Master, willing to surrender, willing to turn our old life over to someone who could help us. Our Goel, our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, Jesus, Messiah. And like a married man, he took us and made us one with him. He loves us like he loves his own body. He clothes us in righteousness. He feeds us with truth from heaven, divine truth that we can only know by way of our spirit. He doesn't even look at our faults. He never has a bad thought about us, nor our failures. We who were once naked and ashamed, he covered us in the white robes of righteousness. And guess what, people? Now we're part of the Christ line because we're born again of God's incorruptible seed. And our names are written in the book of life. Man, oh man, don't look to the world for your answers. Look to your Redeemer, the Goel, your kinsman Redeemer who will never leave you nor forsake you. Not just the day we're born again, but all through your day, walk and talk with someone who loves you like their own body, the glorified Jesus Christ. Practice the presence of the lover of your soul, he who gave his life so you could be redeemed and restored, the giver of that new life. You know, just think about it. When I married Chris, you know, there were certain items I didn't have in my house, certain books or different things I didn't have, artwork. But you know what? The day I married him, it became mine. And the day I married him, everything that I had became his. That's what happens. That's what marriage is. It's an equal sharing of everything. I get real kind of confused when people have all these separate things and accounts and things. No, that's not Christian marriage. Christian marriage is what's mine is his and what's his is mine. Marriage isn't a 50-50 thing. Marriage is a 100%. You got all of me, darling, and I got all of you. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And guess what? When we married Jesus, that's exactly what happened. He has the power to heal. I got the power to heal. He has the power to hear from God. I got the power to hear from God. He has the ability to be seated at the right hand. I have the ability to be seated at the right hand of God. Think about that. Christ, the Goel, he is our new identity. When we surrender to him day after day because we trust in his love, we trust that he will never lie to us, he will never steer us wrong, he will never let us down, then our life will be full of blessings that we can't even imagine right now. And just like Ruth, we bow down in thankfulness, and then we take our rightful seat at the feast. The feast of the promises of God. The feast of living in the presence of Jesus Christ. The feast of having friendship with the Father of all glory and creation. That is some pretty tremendous redemption. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Our Redeemer still lives today. Right here, right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these great records in the Word of what you've taken us from and what you've taken us to, and that with great thankful hearts, we can envision more strongly, more fully each and every day, all the things that you have done for us and live out of newness of life, of the new creation within us, in the name of him who loves us above all that we can ask or think, Jesus, our Messiah, the Goel. Amen.
Wrestled in the darkness of this lonely pilgrim land, raising strong and mighty fortresses that I alone command. But these castles I've constructed by the strength of my own hand are just temporary kingdoms on foundations made of sand. In the middle of I believe I finally found, I never know the thrill of victory till I'm willing to lay down all my weapons of defense and earthly strategies of war. So I'm laying down my arms and running helplessly to yours. I surrender all my silent hope. Treasure I obtain.